Just going to read from the book of Jeremiah and chapter 1. Jeremiah was a particularly significant prophet in the Old Testament period, and he prophesied to the kingdom of Judah just before it was taken captive because the sin of Judah had got to such an extent. So I'm going to read chapter 1 of the book of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting towards us from the north. The Lord said to me, From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come up against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. As I said, I'd like to look at this chapter, this first chapter of Jeremiah, this morning. And as we read, this chapter recounts how God chose Jeremiah. How God first of all came to Jeremiah, and as the first few verses state, it was in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. And Josiah was really the last good king, shall we say, the last king who truly trusted God of Judah. And he had come after the reign of King Manasseh, who was perhaps one of the most wicked kings of Israel before he repented. And after Josiah came his sons, and they also led people away from God. And in the end, God said, enough is enough. And as the northern kingdom had been taken captive, so the southern kingdom of Judah would also be taken into captivity by the king of Babylon. And God chooses Jeremiah to warn the people, to encourage them to repent, to turn back to him. And repeatedly throughout the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, turn back to God, don't forsake God, come back to him. That is the task which God gives to Jeremiah in this chapter. And I've just got three points to share from this chapter. The first one is encouraging. I trust it will be a point which is helpful and hopeful to all of us. The second point is perhaps not so encouraging, or at the very least, doesn't appear encouraging when we first hear it. Then the third point is encouraging again. And it helps us to see why the second point really is encouraging. So that's where we're going. We've got 3 points, and it will start good, and then it will seem to get worse. But don't worry, there is a third point coming, and we'll see there is hope at the end. And the first point from this chapter that we can learn for ourselves is simply this. Each of us has a unique purpose. Each of us has a unique purpose in the sight of God. We can see that in the life of Jeremiah. In verses 4 and 5, God comes to Jeremiah and says to him these words. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me," that's Jeremiah saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." It's an amazing verse. God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, before you even existed in any sense that we as human beings can understand, before I formed you in the womb, I chose you. I knew you. I set you apart. I had a purpose for you." God says he formed Jeremiah in the womb. He had a plan for Jeremiah, and he formed Jeremiah in the womb for that plan. We live in a society which, in so many ways, speaks of things being merely natural. We talk about natural laws. We talk about natural processes. But if we take the Bible seriously, in a very real way, nothing is natural. Nothing is natural at all. God spoke the world into existence from nothing. Nothing needs to exist besides God himself. Everything that happens in that sense is supernatural. Only God, you could say, is natural. He's always existed and he always will exist. Everything else is a gift from God. It's an act of God. Everything that happens is contingent upon and reliant upon God. So birth is not a natural process. Now, obviously, we all know how birth happens. We know the processes that God uses to bring it about. But that doesn't make it any less God's work. Now, repeatedly in the Bible, God describes how children are a gift from God. In Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, David says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5 says, "As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." Nothing is merely natural. Nothing happens without the superintendence of God. Just because some things happen consistently, just because God consistently does things like causes the sun to rise and causes it to set, and he causes the flowers to grow in spring, just because these things happen consistently because God is faithful, doesn't mean they are not a work of God. The implication of this is that no birth is accidental. No one exists who God did not intend to exist. And again, the implication of that is that we all have a purpose. We all have a unique purpose in the sight of God. You exist as an individual because God wanted you to exist as an individual. As human beings, we all have a general purpose. That's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our purpose as human beings. But even as individual human beings, we have unique purposes. We don't all glorify God in exactly the same way. God has a path mapped out for us. God has a purpose for us, which we can resist or we can submit to. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, and this is speaking of believers, people who have trusted Christ. Paul says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Isn't that amazing? If you're a believer, God has already prepared beforehand the good works that you will do. God has a purpose and a plan for you. And that's what Jeremiah is told by God here. God is told explicitly, so Jeremiah is told explicitly by God, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." That's the first encouraging point. Whoever you are this morning, you have a unique purpose. God has a plan for you. There is no need to feel hopeless in your life because God has formed you for a purpose. As we share with the children, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and God will direct our paths in the way he chooses. That's the first lesson we learn from this chapter in Jeremiah. God has a plan for our lives. There's a second point. And the second point initially will not seem so encouraging. The second point is you may not want the plan that God has for your life. You may not naturally want the plan that God has for your life. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, Jeremiah responds to this amazing message that God gives him. Jeremiah says, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young." Sometimes we're tempted to think that because God has a plan for our lives, it must be the plan that we want. Of course it is. Of course God would want me to be happy, and of course I know what's best to make me happy. Really? That's what we think. But as we see from Jeremiah here, the plan which God had for him was not something that he necessarily wanted to do. He says, "But I can't speak. You're telling me to speak to the nations, to speak to kings, but I can't speak. I'm too young." I always find that quite funny, that response from Jeremiah. God has literally just told Jeremiah that before I formed you in the womb, I set you apart for this purpose. I made you for this purpose. And then Jeremiah says, "Oh no, you've got it wrong. I can't speak." I mean, what did Jeremiah think God was going to respond? It's like, "Oh, sorry, I made a mistake. Obviously, I meant someone else." God has told Jeremiah that this is the purpose for which he has been chosen. You could even say that God probably chose Jeremiah precisely because he was young, precisely because he was weak. It is through those people that God is more glorified. God didn't make a mistake. This was the purpose he gave to Jeremiah. And although Jeremiah didn't feel adequate to it, it was the purpose for which God had formed him for. Often, our weakness, or what is a weakness in our eyes or in other people's eyes, is a strength in God's. I heard a story from Corrie ten Boom. I'm sure many of you have heard of Corrie ten Boom, the watchmaker's daughter during the Second World War, who was sent to one of the concentration camps for protecting Jews during the Second World War in Holland. And she survived the concentration camp, though her sister did not. And she went sharing of the faithfulness of God in that situation. But she speaks of how she met a woman in Russia. And this woman was imprisoned to her couch day after day. And she had limited control of just one small finger. She was essentially paralyzed, but she had control, limited control, of one small finger. And with that finger, she spent her days slowly translating portions of the Bible and Christian books on an old typewriter to pass out to Christians in Soviet Russia. And as she typed painstakingly slowly, she prayed for the writers of the Christian books. And one day, Corrie ten Boom visited her, and in her heart, she said, "God, why don't you heal her? Why don't you heal this woman who's going through so much suffering?" But her husband answered her unspoken question. And this is what her husband said. He said, "God has a purpose in her sickness. Every other Christian in the city is being watched by the secret police. But because she has been sick so long, no one ever looks in on her. She is the only person in all the city who can type quietly, undetected by the police." Corrie looked around the room and saw how the woman had given all that she had and how she pleased the Lord with the offering of her one small finger. One small finger to the glory of God. Naturally, we look at that situation, we think, what good can God do out of that? What purpose can there be? We have this natural distrust of God, don't we? You all know this for yourselves. I know it in my heart, and I know it, I'm sure it's true of you. We have a natural distrust of God because we think we know what is best for us. It's an instinctive reaction. We instinctively think we know what is the best plan for our lives. Have you ever questioned that? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why should I know what is best for my life? It's interesting to think about. Why on earth should I, with my 30 years experience of life, why should I know what's best for me in my life? I know that I have desires, and sometimes those desires hurt me. We see this all the time, don't we? Dogs want to eat chocolate when it's fallen on the floor. But we all know that chocolate's not good for dogs. Children want to play with scissors, like moths to the flame. They want to play with sharp objects. Teenagers, and many adults, want to sleep around. Smokers want to smoke. Yet in each of those cases, the results are harmful. And yet we want to do them. We have desires in our heart which lead us to go away which would be harmful to us. The book of Proverbs says, there is a way which seems right to man, but its end is death. And we all know that's true. We all know for a fact that's true. Have you never regretted something which you wanted to do before you did it? Of course you have. That's why we do things, because we want to do them. It's only afterwards we regret them when we realize that was stupid. That was foolish. That was wrong. We are constantly battling desires to do things which are harmful to us. And yet we're so much more willing to trust ourselves than to trust God and to trust God's word. Even if the Bible wasn't God's word, it would still be wiser to trust the Bible, because the Bible has stood the test of time. The Bible has stood the test of time and has changed people's lives repeatedly over the centuries. So even if it wasn't God's word, which of course it is, even if it wasn't, we would be wiser to trust it over our own fickle hearts. And yet naturally, we trust ourselves over the Bible. Now, before we move on, that doesn't mean our desires are irrelevant. God gives us desires. Sometimes our desires lead us in bad directions, but sometimes our desires lead us in good directions. That God has a plan for us doesn't mean that it's always something we don't want to do, but the point is, it's not always something that we do want to do. Because of that, what we should do is take all our desires in life, whether it's for marriage or for a particular career, or for a particular path, we should take those desires and lay them before God. Judge our desires, test our desires by what God says, and let him guide us rather than letting our desires guide us. That's the point of this second point. God's plan isn't necessarily the plan we want. We need to put our desires before God. In the sense, we need to lay them before God. We need to ask him for his will. So that's the second point. Again, perhaps seems less encouraging. Your desires aren't necessarily a good indicator of what God wants for your life. But here's the third point, and this is where it's more encouraging again. Point three is God will always enable you to fulfill your purpose. God will always enable you to fulfill the purpose that he has given you. Look at verse 7 onwards. Verse 7 it says, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you,' declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.'" Just like God did with Moses so many centuries before, God reassures Jeremiah, says, "Don't say you're too young. I've chosen you, and I will equip you for the purpose I have given you." That's what it means when he says, "The Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said, 'I put my words in your mouth.'" In verse 8, God says, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you." God doesn't deny that Jeremiah is weak. God doesn't even deny that Jeremiah isn't perhaps the greatest speaker. What he says is, "Those things do not matter because I am with you. Jeremiah, I am with you. I will protect you. I will rescue you." Look down to verse 19. God says to Jeremiah, "They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." God does not send us on missions that we cannot accomplish. I heard a quote, and it's not clear who said this quote, but I find it helpful. Someone once said, "A ship in harbour is safe, but that is not what ships are built for." And that could sum up Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah wanted to be safe. We all naturally want to be safe, and that's where our desires take us. Our desires take us to safety, to ease, to comfort, to pleasure. That's where our desires naturally want to go. But that's not what we're designed for. God actually has a greater purpose for us. Like that ship, we may be safe in the harbour, but that's not what we've been designed for. Now imagine that ship had feelings. Imagine a ship with feelings. That ship would not want to hit the waves. That ship would not want to creak and strain in the storm. But that is exactly what it was built for. On the open sea, during the storm, that's when that ship meets its full purpose. And that's what God wants for Jeremiah. God wants Jeremiah to accomplish the plan which he has for him. Often, God is not so much concerned for our comfort as he is for our maturity. And if you're a parent, you'll know this with children. You don't want your child to stay a child. You want your child to grow. You want your child to become strong. You want your child to become mature, because then life actually will be better for them. No one wants to be a 40-year-old child. That's not a happy life. That's not a fulfilled life. That's not the life that anyone really wants to live, though some may desire it. I heard a story about a man who captured two baby eagles. And he raised them with great care. And they grew to be fine specimens of eagles. until one day the door of their cage was left open by accident and the birds escaped. One flew to a nearby tree where it roosted on a low branch because it could not use its wings, never having learned to fly except in the close confinement of the cage. It was not long until it met an untimely death by the gun of a hunter. The other eagle fell or was knocked into a swift flowing river and was drowned. Both of these eagles missed God's plan for their lives by being taken captive by man. They were created to live in high places and soar aloft in the sky, but instead they were doomed to live on the ground and to meet an early death. Quite a morbid story, but you can see the point. Eagles were designed to fly, not to stagnate on the ground. Likewise, human beings are designed to glorify God. We're designed to prove God's strength against adversity. Because whether we like it or not, we will face adversity in our lives. We will face difficulties. And God wants to strengthen us against them, not necessarily rescue us from them. Does that make sense? God wants to primarily strengthen us through difficulty, not rescue us from all difficulty. Again, look at verse 17 and 18. Listen to what God says to Jeremiah. Get yourself ready, stand up, and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Jeremiah wanted to be safe. Jeremiah wanted to enjoy the comforts of home, but God wanted to make him into a strong city, into an iron pillar, into a fortified palace. God's plans for us are greater than we can imagine. We may not want them, we may not feel like we want them, but in the end, it always will be better for us. I love the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus, at the beginning, gives seven letters to the seven churches. And to one of the churches, he gives this message. He says to them, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat," or "to him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he who receives it." What does that mean? The most natural understanding of that is that Jesus is saying to that church, to every individual who overcomes, who doesn't cave to adversity, but battles adversity by faith in Christ, to him who overcomes, God will create us into the person we were always meant to be. That's what I believe it means by a stone with a new name written. God knows who you are because God knows who he designed you to be. That is ultimately who you really are, the person who God wants you to be. And Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give him a stone with that new name written. And in heaven, you will be the perfected version of yourself. Isn't that an amazing thought? God doesn't wipe out all our individuality. God doesn't wipe out all our uniqueness. He doesn't make us into this kind of mass of identical people. Instead, in each of our lives, if we are a believer, God is forming us into the perfect version of ourselves. We won't reach it in this life. We will be imperfect through this life. But everything God brings into our lives is forming us into that perfect image in heaven. And we'll all be like Christ. We'll all be like him. And we'll all show different facets of God's glory. Wouldn't that be worth it? Wouldn't it be worth it to go through all the suffering, go through all the pain, go through all the difficulties of this life, if it means through it, God is forming us into a unique image of Christ, where we will shine for all eternity as the book of Daniel says, like the stars in heaven. Isn't that better than 70, 80 years most of comfort in this life? Don't you want to shine like a star forever, glorifying God? That's why God puts us through difficulties, in order to purify us, to make us holy, to cause us to glorify him more. That's exactly what God is doing in the life of Jeremiah. So those are the 3 points. First point, God has a purpose for you. God has formed you for a purpose, and we should submit to him. That purpose isn't one that we'll necessarily enjoy all the time. But the third point, God promises to be with us. He will always enable us to accomplish the purposes he has for us.